to everybody here. There might be some in the audience who are not aware of what happened to myself and my family on the 29th of December. And we lost our house in a fire. And to our surprise, and we have received so much love and care and expressions of concern for us from many of you here at Eastside, and I wanted to just have an opportunity to come this evening and to be able to stand before you and to say thank you. I cannot begin to express words that will properly tell you how much we are thankful to you and to the Lord for all that you've done for us. Your encouragement have comforted our hearts. It is very difficult to see your things that you have, and I know they are only things. They're only physical things. It's hard to see those things go up in smoke. I mentioned this morning down at Hueytown some words of appreciation to those brethren too, because they also helped us. But I told them after being married for 25 years, you exchange a lot of things between husband and wife. And then to lose those things is very hard. One Saturday afternoon, a lot of the brethren came to give us a hand to go through the debris. And we had a fella come with his dump truck and back it up into the driveway. And we loaded the dump truck up. And then Monday morning, it was my duty to get in that truck and drive it to the dump, to the transfer station. And I remember as I backed that big truck up to the pile and dumped the box and pulled it ahead, and I got out of the truck to walk to the back to see if it all came out. And it did. And I looked back at the pile and I saw some things that we had for a long time that were not salvageable. Actually, not very much has been salvageable at all. Because what the fire didn't get, the smoke destroyed. And so we were able to see things, whole things, furniture, antiques that we'd had for a long time, left at the dump. But again, they're only things. Reminded of that as I watched my neighbor pull into our plat where our home was. And she couldn't get in the street at all because there were the fire trucks all lined up. And so she had to go around the back street to get to her home. And as she was coming into the area, she saw the smoke up over the trees and she's thinking, my house is on fire. And so when she got into the area and I saw her walking up the back street, I came out of our neighbor's home. I saw her coming and I went out to meet her. And I said, Mary, are you okay? And she's all in a frantic. And she says, I thought my house was on fire. I said, no, Mary, it's okay. It's my house. It'll be all right. I was made to realize that things can be replaced. And actually, it has really turned out for the best. It's kind of strange to say such a thing, but it really has. Through the fire, we've been able to meet a lot of our neighbors. Many of you know that we've had this neighborhood Bible study going on in the neighborhood. I mentioned that to you last year when I was here. And we've been holding this class in our home now for several years with some of the neighbors around the area. But after the house burnt, some of the neighbors that we had never met came to our aid, came to our assistance, expressing their sadness for us. And we've been able to go and visit with some of those folks. And now we're hoping to be able to study with them. And so I just can't begin to tell you that we're very happy about the whole situation. More doors have opened and we're happy about that. I was asked tonight to give a report also on our work up in Ohio where I'm preaching, and I'll do that in a moment. But two or three days before the fire, our daughter Laura was ice skating with some friends. And while she was out in the rink with her friends, she fell. And she cracked her head on the ice. And for several days, she wasn't feeling good. Her eyesight became blurry. Wasn't being able to see very well. And she was having some severe headaches. And so We decided that what she needed to do was to get to the doctor and see what was the problem. Well, the doctor immediately sent her for a CAT scan, and they were there having that scan done when the house caught fire. Found out that the doctor was concerned about hemorrhaging on the brain, but it wasn't. It was that she's got a concussion and doing much better, and able to sit here tonight with a smile, and that's good. And I know many of you already knew about that and have been praying for her and praying for us, and we're encouraged by that, and I'm thankful to be here tonight just to say thank you for all of that. 2 days after the house burnt, we had a phone call from my pulmonary specialist and said, John, you have a mass on your left lung, and we need to deal with that. And so, and many of you know about that too, and I was asked tonight, what's the situation with that? Well, the doctor says that he wants to go in and cut it out. He wants to take his scalpel to me and carve it out of there. And that's not too exciting to do that, but they took a needle biopsy. The spot is around 9 millimeters long. And they took this needle biopsy, and they're not sure if they got into the area. The results came back inconclusive. And so Lisa and I went to the lung specialist, and we talked with him for a good long time. And he said to me that you wouldn't hurt my feelings if you were to go and get a second opinion. We can send you to the Cleveland Clinic and have them look at you and then maybe make a decision then. Well, I asked him what would he do if it was his lung. And without hesitation, he told me, he said, John, I'd be in surgery having it removed. Because there's enough of a concern there, the way it looks, that it's not a good thing. So they did the needle biopsy and it came back inconclusive. And he says, why don't you take a couple of days and think about it? Well, I did that. And we decided that what we would do is have another CAT scan. And so we're going to do that Wednesday. And then we're going to examine that one with the last one and see if there's any change in it. And so lots of different things have been going on in our lives. But I just want to let you know how thankful I am for your prayers. I'm leaning real heavy on the prayers of the saints. We know a lot of people, don't we, who have seen this same situation. And people like that depend very, very highly on the prayers of the saints. But I am reminded of a passage of Scripture. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Scripture. If you look at verse number 14, we hear the Apostle Paul saying, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask the question. As you look at this passage of Scripture, when He says here that you may be strengthened with might in verse 16, where does that strength come from for the Christian? Where does it come from? It comes from God. And I'm sure tonight, as we are all together here, I'm sure that there are some folks in this room tonight who are hurting over something or may have some heavy concern on their heart for one reason or another. When you look at this verse of Scripture, you and I can be assured of the strength that God can give to us to be able to see us through whatever life dishes out. I love verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. You see, you read a verse of Scripture like this, and you face problems in life that matter not what the problem might be. God is able. But He is not only able, He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And so then, as you and I face things in life that are not pleasant, we need to be reminded that when we pray to God, He is able to do even more than we ask for. Do we not find a whole lot of comfort in that? I love that verse of Scripture. That gives us a lot of strength. I found an interesting verse of Scripture over in Matthew chapter 4 that speaks of the kingdom citizen. In verse number 23 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven," or rather, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, "and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea, and beyond the Jordan." What is the Lord doing in this text? The passage says that He goes about in that region preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We understand at this point in the life of Jesus, the kingdom has not yet been established. But He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's almost like as you enter into the fifth chapter, that He is preaching a preparation gospel, if you will. That He is explaining to the people that sometime in the near future, I'm going to establish My kingdom. And the people who are going to be a part and to make up this kingdom are going to be a people who need to be, as He says in verse number 3 of chapter 5, they need to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And you read these passages. If anybody today in the year 2006 is to be a part of this kingdom that the Lord established way back on the day of Pentecost, anybody's to be a part of this kingdom, in order for him to be acceptable in the presence of God, that individual is going to have to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit? There's nothing that he can do for himself spiritually. He needs to rely on God. He needs to depend on the Father for all things. You see, Jesus is going about preaching this preparation gospel and teaching the people, here's the way it's going to be. This is the way it must be in this kingdom that I'm going to establish. And you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. And you remember the foreshadowing, the foretelling, the prophesying of the coming kingdom. A kingdom that would have no end. The people, the citizen that is to make up this kingdom, that's to have no end, is to be poor in spirit. There's nothing they can offer on their own to remit their sins and to make them acceptable in the presence of God. They need to be a people who are poor in spirit, not self-confident, but confidence in God. And then he says in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." I remember years ago when I met my birth mother. I think last year when I was here, I told you about the conversion of my adoptive mother and having an opportunity to baptize her into Christ, and that was a wonderful, wonderful experience. But this past November, I lost my birth mother. She passed from this life, unprepared. But I had an opportunity to meet my birth mother after being separated from her for nearly 37 years. And she was out in British Columbia, Canada. And when I had an opportunity to first meet her, my whole family was there. Family I did not know I had. Two brothers, two sisters, an uncle. And my mother was in the hospital at the time, and she had been put in there because of her diabetes. And so we all met down in the cafeteria in the basement of the hospital. This is the second day now after I had met her. And we thought we could go down there and have a family visit. And there's my mother sitting in her wheelchair, having given me up 37 years earlier for adoption. See, she had five children. She kept first child, second child, third child. She kept those children. When I came on the scene, I was shipped out. Long story. We won't go into that story. 2 years later, she had another child. Kept him. Didn't want to make the same mistake. That was my brother, my full brother. You see, my mother had an affair with this man, and I was born. And then she had an affair with the same man 2 years after, and my brother was born. But when I was born, the man she was with at that time was not home. He was a drunk, and he was in the hospital, drying out. And during this time of her pregnancy, he didn't know about it. And so, when she was in the hospital giving birth, she had to get rid of the evidence. And I was given up for adoption. That's another situation that I'm very thankful for. Because it has all worked out for good. Through all of a huge process of circumstances, through God's providence, I was able to learn the gospel. So I'm thankful to God for all of that mess. You see, all things do work together for good. But now I meet my birth mother. And all of us are sitting there down in this little cafeteria in the hospital. And she begins to weep bitterly. And she begins to explain to me and tell me that she was so sorry and how foolish she was to give her son up. And she told me how that she had carried my birth certificate with her for years and years and years. And she would find herself in the shopping center or the shopping mall or the grocery store. And she would see this young man and she would wonder, is that my son? She found herself on an occasion going up and asking an individual who he was. She realized years after that she had made a mistake. And she hurt for years. In 1987, my mother gave up looking. And she gave my birth certificate to my brother. And he carried it until I met him in 1996. And he said, John, I won't be needing this anymore. And he gave me my birth certificate. But my mother, sitting there in that wheelchair that day, she said, weeping and crying, tears of guilt, expressing how foolish she was and what she had done. And actually, I've never ever heard anybody before that or after that ever express such penitence, such sorrow and guilt from within. And she said, how foolish I was. And I took that opportunity and I said, Mom, you don't need to go another step further with this kind of guilt on your heart. Actually, the reason why I went looking for you is so that I could talk to you about your soul. And now I've got my brothers and my sisters there, my uncle, my mother, Lisa's there, Laura's there, my son Joel's there, and I have a chance for about 20 minutes to preach to them the gospel. I said, you don't have to go any further with this kind of guilt. You can be forgiven. And I was able to talk to her and to the family about the Savior and about the plan that God has provided to forgive sins. My mother's heart was hard. She wouldn't listen any further. But my brother came to me after and he said, John, I'd like to talk to you further about this. And we did. And the door is still open. It's been since 1996, since that first conversation. That's 10 years ago now. And there's more opportunities coming to be able to talk to him about the gospel. And so all things work together for good. We all at times face sorrow. But as this verse of Scripture says, blessed are those who mourn. And that mourning is not the mourning of someone who has passed away from this life. This is mourning over our sinful condition. This is a mourning over our spiritual destitution, that we are severed from our God, and that you don't have to go through the rest of your life being severed from God. Blessed are those who ache in the heart over their sin, who recognize that they are undone and that they are cut off from God, and they mourn over their sin. Jesus would go about all the regions there, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The person who can become a part of this kingdom is a person who needs to mourn over their sin. And then he would go on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness in the presence of God. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. Moses was called the meekest man. You remember? He was not weak. He was very strong. Let my people go, Pharaoh. I remember a couple years ago studying with Bob, with some of my other fellow Canadians down here. We were discussing that passage and Bob was telling us how that Moses came into the presence of Pharaoh, telling him to let my people, let my people go. My God owns this place. I love that. That was a great point to make. Weak, very strong. Blessed are the people who are meek in the presence of God, for they shall inherit the earth. And then he says here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The person who can be a part of the kingdom, the kingdom citizen. What do you think a hungry person, what does he think about? If you have, really, those of us who live in this country really have no idea what it means to hunger, do we? Coming out of Canada, we thought we had fast food up there. Nothing like what we have down here in the U.S. of A. Fast food everywhere. No shortage of food. We really do not understand the true meaning of hunger. But this word in this passage of Scripture is the same word that is used in the chapter before. When Jesus was in the wilderness, you remember? For 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil, and he was hungered. The same word is used in this passage where it says, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What does a hungry person think about? All he thinks about is his next meal. Here's the kingdom citizen. All the kingdom citizen can think about is his next meal. When can we feed again on the precious Word of God? When can we be back together again to feed one more time? When can we, as a kingdom citizen, get together with my wife or my children and to feed together at home on the Word of God. You see, the kingdom citizen, that's all he thinks about, is feeding. He hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. And the promise here? He shall be filled. I love that. And then he says in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I wonder if as he is going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom that he is to establish, if he is setting in order here some seeds of evangelism. The person who can be merciful, it is said here, they shall obtain mercy. Our work up in Ohio, we moved to work with the church there back in 1997. And there was about 30 people at the time. I had a meeting with the men of that church for about 3 hours before we both said, I do. And we got to understand what they expected and what I was expecting. And I learned that I was expecting some things that I didn't know I was expecting. And I learned a lot from those brethren. But through the providence of God, my family and I were blessed to be able to work and have been blessed to be able to work with these good people. We have just crested the 100 at Bath Road. And we've got 3 good men who are serving as elders now. In almost 25 years of preaching, it's the first time I've been working with a church now that's self-supporting. And that's encouraging. And so it's a bright light. I feel that it's a bright light up there in Ohio. And I have been richly blessed to be able to work with these good people who have such a desire to look for the lost and to serve God faithfully and to examine and re-examine all that we believe and practice and learn how to establish Bible authority. And I've learned that I remember Bill Hall telling me a long time ago, he said to me, he said, John, if you teach the truth, and if you teach people that's what you're teaching, you're just concerned about the truth of God, there will be people out there who that will appeal to. And every once in a while, Brother Hall has had to remind me of that. Just keep preaching the truth. Just keep preaching the truth. And eventually, someone will be there that will want the truth. I'm reminded of Crispus. You remember over in Acts chapter 18? Here is a man who is the chief ruler of the synagogue. You want to talk about some of the obstacles that this man had faced. Here now he has defected and he has become a Christian. But the obstacle is that he is now meeting as a Christian with people who were at one time adulterers and homosexuals and fornicators and extortioners. And here comes Crispus, and he hears Paul preaching, and he listens carefully to the message that Paul is preaching. And that message appealed to his heart. And he obeyed the gospel. Just recently in our neighborhood Bible study, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we came across Acts 18. And as we were studying the 18th chapter, if you'll just take your Bibles and turn over there for a minute. Acts the 18th chapter, if you'll notice the terminology down in verse number 8. Here's where we're introduced to this man by the name of Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. It says in verse 7, whose house was next to the synagogue. His house joined hard to the synagogue. And so in verse number 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. At first glance at this passage, it seems like Crispus did one thing and the rest of the Corinthians had to do something else. Look at it again. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And in our neighborhood Bible study that we had with over 20 people, going through this passage, we talked about this, where it seemed like Crispus was told to do one thing, believe on the Lord, and he was saved. The rest of the Corinthians, having hearing, believed and were baptized. And I asked the class, I said, what did Crispus do? Well, all he had to do was believe. Well, what did the other Corinthians do? Well, they all had to hear, believe, and baptized. I said, no, they all had to do the same thing. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians and how that he wrote and found that there were people there that had been following the preachers instead of following the Lord. Some were saying, I am of Apollos, and I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. Some were saying, I am of Christ. And then down in verse number 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius. And so you see, when you go back to Acts 18:8, when he says, Crispus, having believed on the Lord, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized, they all did the same thing, because Paul later on then would tell us in this passage, he would say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. They all did the same thing. And as one person pointed out to me, oh, there it is. See right there, verse 14. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. That means it's not important. Look at verse 15. He said, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I remember years ago I was having a Bible study with a group of people way up in northern Ontario, up where Dennis Bayou is. And this group of people were of the Calvinistic persuasion. And we had studied with these people for several months to no avail. We'd sowed the seed, and we'll, hopefully yet in the future it'll still germinate. We sowed the seed. But the holidays came around, and one of the families sent us a holiday card. And it said, on the side, he wrote me a little note. And said, just wanted to remind you that baptism is not essential. And in the past, in the card he quoted here, 1 Corinthians 1, and verse number 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Failing to read the rest of the passage, verses 14 and 15 together. See, the problem at Corinth is that people were following the preachers instead of following the Lord. And with that mindset, Paul says, I'm thankful because of that mindset that I baptized none of you, lest you would have felt I'd baptized in my own name and following me instead of following the Lord. And so he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say, I baptized in my own name. When we, going back now to Matthew chapter 5, this preparation gospel that the Lord is preaching, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It will take in the kingdom a merciful people to be truly evangelistically minded and to have a genuine concern for people. We need to have a concern. I believe very strongly that what the Lord is doing here is He is sowing some genuine seeds of evangelism in the Beatitudes, showing that in the future, when the kingdom is established, the people who are going to make up this kingdom are going to be a merciful people and recognize the needs of the people. They need to be forgiven. And they need to have that concern in the heart. I remember years ago when, this is years before I obeyed the gospel, I was just a child then. My mom and dad owned a zoological park. We had a 170-acre zoo. See, I was raised in a zoo. I mean, raised on a zoo. There's a difference. My dad decided he wanted to bring in a reptile section. And so he ordered these snakes, along with some tarantulas and different reptiles. But when these snakes, he ordered these snakes, they came into the Toronto airport. This is up in northern Ontario. They came into the Toronto airport, and my dad had to drive the 4 hours south to pick up this shipment of deadly poisonous snakes. They came in a bag, in a special ventilated snake bag. And it was much like a banker's bag, you know, with a key in it, and you zip it open and It was that kind of a bag. He drives the 4 hours south. He pays the COD charge at the airport and drives the 4 hours back north. That evening, we're sitting around the supper table. And my dad is telling us how bad these snakes are. Diamondback rattlers, puff adders, can't call the other snakes. They're bad snakes. That's all I remember. Cottonmouth, that was the other one. Cottonmouth. My dad said, if you get bit by one of these snakes, if you don't have the serum, 3 minutes, you're dead. Boy, oh boy, I tell you what. My eyebrows raised. I said, Dad, how do you get those snakes out of the snake bag? Get them into the aquarium. He says, well, John, you need to be real fast. You need to grab them right behind the head. I'm thinking, grab them right behind the head? There's more than one snake in that bag. If he grabs one behind the head, he may get bit by another one. I didn't ask any more questions. I just got up from the supper table and I went downstairs to my dad's den. And I got his double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun. And I headed to the quarantine building where the snakes were. I got two number two shot. I was about 12 years old at the time, and I had never shot a shotgun in my life, and I was always scared to death every time we went hunting together and I listened to that gun go off when my dad would fire it. And so I got a hold of this snake bag. And we raised leopard kittens. We had exotic cats, lions and leopards and tigers and the whole bit. Well, we raised leopard kittens, and we sold them to other zoos around the country and the U.S. And so we had these carrying crates, about that long, a couple feet deep, and had a wire mesh on the front. And on the side, it had a little door. And I took that snake bag, and I put the snakes inside the carrying crate. And it was a double bag, and had a big ventilating system on the end of it for the snakes. And so I take the key and I zip it open. And I pull the inside bag out, and it had a tie on it. So I put the tie through the front wire of the front mesh. And then I went around the front of the cage and I loaded the gun. And I'm afraid of this gun. I go ahead and I pull both hammers back and I pull the string. And I hold the gun way out far, about this far from my shoulder. Ready to fire this gun. And there comes the snakes immediately right out of the bag. Both barrels. Blew me back on the floor. I thought I broke my collarbone. There was a hole in the back of that leopard carrying crate about this big around, and there was snake in a million pieces. My dad and mom. They didn't see me going to the quarantine building, but my sister said, John's gone to the quarantine building. I think I saw him with the gun in his hand. But by the time they got there, it was too late. Here I'm laying on the quarantine building floor, crying. I think my arm's broken. I look over to the door, and there's two figures coming in the door. It's my mom and dad. My mom comes over to me, and she takes me in her arms, and I'm crying, and my dad comes over, and he picks up the gun. And he said, son, why did you do that? I said, Dad, I didn't want you to die. If you grab one behind the head, what about the other? So, one of them's going to bite you. He said, son, you don't ever put your hand around those snakes. He says, I've got a snake noose. 6-foot snake noose to take those snakes and drop them in the proper aquariums. He says, I was only joking with you. I said, Dad, don't joke with me about that kind of thing. Now, I tell you that story for the simple reason of, how far will you go to ensure safety for your family physically? How far will you go to make sure they're safe, out of harm's reach? I know what you would do. I know what all of us would do. We would make sure they would be safe. But how far would we go spiritually? You see, in this passage, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful for they shall obtain mercy. That's the kind of individual that can be a part of the kingdom that Jesus said He would establish. People who are merciful, genuinely concerned for their fellow man. When we get into the grocery store aisle and we are behind someone, do we picture them as a nuisance only because they're taking too long to get through the aisle? Or do we view them as one who is lost in sin and needing the gospel of Christ? The kingdom citizen needs to be a person who is merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Makes me think of the verse down in the chapter here when he says in verse 29, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I'm not sure if he is literally speaking of the literally plucking out of an eye, because you know what? If I plucked out this eye, or if I cut off this hand, I can sin with this eye, or I could sin with this hand. I wonder if he is talking to us about if there's anything in this life that is so valuable to us, and you recognizing that this thing is something that is coming between you and your service to God. If it is so valuable to you, such as an eye or a hand, he says, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's not good for you. And so then he would say, blessed are the pure in heart. I know it's hard today, in the year 2006, to live a life of purity. But just because things are bad, and because television is so wicked, and the internet is so wicked, and can be so wicked, doesn't mean we can't live godly and righteously in this present age. And young people, y'all have to just make an extra effort in this day to be the best example that you can be to each other. To do the right thing. You know what? It's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. And those of us who are older, it's always right to do right. You're not going to get in trouble for doing right. Blessed are the pure in heart, the Bible says, for they shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God, those who are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Beatitudes. Jesus the Christ going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Have you submitted your will to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you that question. Have you come face to face with your own sin? Have you felt that separation between you and your God because of your sin? I believe the people on the day of Pentecost came face to face with their sin. And as they did, it caused them to cry out, literally cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them what to do, didn't he? He said to repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, for those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And down in verse 47, they were praising God. Why? Because they had come face to face with their sin, and they did something about it, and they were forgiven. Therefore, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Are we kingdom citizens? Have you become a kingdom citizen? Maybe there's someone in the audience tonight that needs to give their heart to Christ and to surrender all. And to say, I'd like to be a Christian. This morning, there was one who responded down in Hueytown. His wife had been a member for 30 plus years. And her husband came once in a while, would come with her. Well, this morning, he said, "I'm ready to surrender all. I'm not putting up with this anymore. Why bother hauling around a bag of sin, a lifetime of sin, when it can be in a moment's time forgiven?" He said, "I surrender." And Tom was baptized into Christ. Maybe you're ready this evening to respond to the Lord's invitation. I hope so. Would you come? Let your wishes be known right now as together we stand and sing.